Thank you, Jenny, for reading. Shall we pray as we come to God's word? Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus is our King. Thank you that he loves us. And thank you that he's called us to follow him. And we pray that as we read your word, we might understand more of what it means to follow Jesus. Amen. To partly answer Arthur's question, what are the children doing? The children are doing similar things to us at the moment. So they're looking at Mark chapter 12 as well. And so do ask them what they've been learning. But there are some areas of life that are quite complicated, aren't they? When they come up, you don't really know what the right answer is. It's topics like money or power or politics or relationships. If I'm ever talking about them, people come up to me before the sermon and say, "Oh, I've seen what the sermon's on." Good luck, Matt. And you feel the pressure start to build. There are some topics, aren't there, that you feel like whenever you talk about them, you're walking on eggshells. You have to, everything you say, you have to caveat it straight away. But when we come to the Bible, and some of these tricky questions that people ask Jesus, it seems like Jesus always has simple answers. When you read the Gospels, Jesus isn't afraid to talk about money or power or sex. And he does it confidently, with clarity and with courage. Why is it that Jesus seems to be able to talk about these topics without fear? Last week in chapter 11, Noel was helping us to think about Jesus' authority. Jesus had come to Jerusalem as king, but the religious leaders didn't want to accept his authority. And so in chapter 12, if we were to read the whole thing, the religious leaders are trying to discredit Jesus, and they come kind of one group at a time with tricky questions which are designed to trap him. So first, we've heard the Pharisees and the Herodians come to Jesus and they ask him about politics and money. Then the Sadducees come to Jesus and they ask him about relationships and theology. And then the scribes come and ask Jesus about the complexities of the Old Testament law. And they're all trying to discredit Jesus. They've realized that the crowds love him. And so they think, what are we going to do? We've got to try and show Jesus up. Ask these clever questions. But the amazing thing is, every time, Jesus has an answer. A simple, clear answer. And by verse 34, if we were to have read on, no one dares to ask Jesus any more questions. All of the religious experts come and have their best shot at Jesus, and wow, Jesus can answer them all simply, clearly, and courageously. They think they're going to expose Jesus, but in fact, what happens is their questions expose themselves, their own hearts. And that's what we're going to see with the example that Jenny read. So they come with the tricky question, and the tricky question, we have the slide. The tricky question is, should we pay taxes to Caesar? So verse 14, they came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity." It's always suspicious when someone starts off with flattery, isn't it? They're setting you up for a fall. "Jesus, you aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Well done, you, Jesus." Just one question. Is it right to pay the poll tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we? As Admiral Akbar would say, it's a trap. Jesus is popular with the crowds because of his integrity. Jesus doesn't just do what the authorities want him to do. Jesus just says what's right. And the crowds love him for it. But what about taxes? You know, surely we can't pay our money to this godless regime of Caesar. I mean, surely, Jesus, we shouldn't split our allegiance between Caesar and God. That's not right, is it, Jesus? Do you see the trap? If Jesus says, yes, we should pay our taxes, then suddenly he won't be the crowd's hero anymore. It will seem like he's sold out to the authorities. But if Jesus says, don't pay your taxes, devotion to God. Well, the Romans are going to come and get him. So either way, the Pharisees win. It's a trap. They think they've got him, but in fact, they're just revealing the hypocrisy of their own hearts. In verse 15, Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." That's a picture of a denarius. I thought there should be a picture on the slide, and that's what it looks like. They brought the coin, verse 16, and Jesus asked them, "Whose image is this and whose inscription?" So the simple answer, part one, should we pay taxes to Caesar, is give to Caesar what is Caesar's. I think I've got a coin with me, yes? You've been paying me well. I've got my pound coin here. Deep question to think about. What is money? What is money? Money is a convenient tool. Because if we didn't have money, imagine how life would have to work. You'd have to do kind of swaps, wouldn't you? So we had a lot of courgettes that grew in our garden last year, more than we could eat. We'd have to kind of go and take our extra courgettes and say to the baker, "Can we swap you some of our courgettes for some of your bread?" And they might say, "Okay, two courgettes for a loaf of bread, fine. We've done the deal. We've got our loaf of bread." But what about if we need to buy a second-hand car? We need to buy a 7-seater second-hand car, and we go to the second-hand car dealer and we say, "I'd like to buy a 7-seater car." And they say, "Yep, that's fine. That will cost you 15,000 courgettes." It becomes not very practical, doesn't it? It's where money becomes very useful, whether it's a metal pound coin or a piece of paper or a number in a computer stored somewhere. Money is a useful tool, isn't it? And we use it a lot in our lives, and it's the government, the Bank of England's job, technically, isn't it, to try and keep inflation to 2% so that money has a kind of fixed and stable value so that we all feel confident that we can use money to buy and sell things. That's how money works. It's a tool. And Jesus says, well, money is ultimately that. It's just a piece of metal with Caesar's face on it. So if Caesar wants some of his money back as a tax, fine, give it to him. It's his face on the coin. It's his money system. So you give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Sometimes people think, oh, is that a bit of a politician's answer? Is Jesus? But no, Jesus is being clear. Jesus is saying, yes, you have to pay your taxes. And as a simple application to us, if you haven't been paying your taxes or if you've been dodging your taxes, Jesus says, no, you have to pay your taxes. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. But he also says, give to God what is God's. And that's a challenge for all of us, isn't it? This is the second part of the answer. Give to God what is God's. What belongs to God? Everything. It's not just 20% of our money, over 12,000, whatever it is. Everything belongs to God. All our possessions, all our time, all that we are, all our abilities, our bodies. Just as a coin has the image of the king, we are made in God's image. We belong to God. And that's why the Bible says we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. When Jesus says, give to God what is God's, he means everything. And yet the truth is, so often we have divided loyalties. We love other things instead of God. Here's where it gets interesting, because the religious leaders think that they're going to discredit Jesus, but actually their question exposes their own hearts. Why were they so interested in paying taxes? Why was that such a big question for them? Well, it's because they loved money so much. They thought, oh, I don't want to have to give away some of my money to the government. But it wasn't a tricky question for Jesus, was it? He just said, oh, give it to Caesar. If Caesar wants a piece of metal with his face on it, he can have it back. It wasn't a tricky question for Jesus. And the same thing happens throughout this chapter. The religious leaders think they're asking very clever questions, but in fact, they're just showing what their hearts are obsessed with. Their hearts are obsessed with money and relationships and staying in the power that they have. And so Jesus can answer all of their questions very easily, not because Jesus is cleverer than them. Sometimes we think, oh, Jesus can answer all the questions because he's so clever. Oh, I could never do that. But no, it's not because Jesus is cleverer than them. It's because his heart is pure. In his heart, there is only love for God, not love for money or power or relationships. And when I read this chapter and I see that Jesus is just able to answer all these questions straight away, clearly and concisely, I wish I was more like Jesus. I wish that my heart had that simplicity of love for God. Don't you wish that whenever someone comes to you with a really tricky question, there wouldn't be all sorts of conflicts in your hearts? Actually, you'd just be able to give them a simple answer and say, yeah, this is what I believe. But the truth is, I'm more like the religious leaders. Jesus tells me to follow me, but follow him. And I just think of all the kind of objections that come up and all the complexities. I'd wonder if you ever think something like this. Well, Jesus, I would love to follow you this week, but my life is very complicated at the moment. You should know that. And there are all sorts of factors which I have to bear in mind. And so I'm sorry that I'm not going to be able to do, Jesus, what you've asked of me this week. There are extenuating circumstances that you don't understand that mean that you're going to have to take a back seat in my life. We probably wouldn't pray that out loud at a prayer meeting, would we? But we think it in our hearts, don't we? Jesus just says, follow me. And we say, yes, but Jesus, it's more complicated than that. That's what the religious leaders were trying to say. Oh, Jesus, you're saying follow you, but it's more complicated than that. What about taxes? What about relationships? What about... It's not complicated in one sense. We love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. We come up with lots of excuses, but we're really just showing that our hearts are a very mess of motives. When it comes to money, it's too important to us, isn't it? It controls us, that kind of figure, whatever our bank balance might be. When it comes to relationships, we struggle to believe that a relationship with God is enough to satisfy, don't we? We might say that, oh yeah, all I need is my relationship with God, but we often don't live like that, do we? Influence and power and popularity. We may feel, well, Matt, I don't have much influence, power, or popularity. But whatever we have, we cling to it, don't we? Even if we only have a small amount, we're not going to let anyone take it away from us. That's what's going on in our hearts. And so often that's why we struggle to simply follow Jesus. In a moment, we're going to share the Lord's Supper together. The religious leaders failed with their questions. They came with their best shot at Jesus, and it just exposed their own hypocrisy. So what did they do in the end? Well, they just had him arrested and crucified. Their desire for power was stronger than their love for God. But the wonderful thing is Jesus willingly goes to the cross because his love for God, his obedience to his Father, is stronger even than his desire to cling to life. And so as Jesus dies on the cross, the one person with a perfectly pure heart, as he dies for us. His pure heart is crushed for the mixed motives of our hearts. And so as we receive the bread and the wine, we receive Jesus' forgiveness and his life, and we commit ourselves to try and live his way and not being so controlled by questions of money or relationships or power, but instead seeking just to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. That's our prayer, isn't it? That we might be able to live fearlessly in this world so that people might look at us and see something of Jesus. Instead of trying to cling to money or relationships or power like everyone else, I'll see someone that just loves God and who wants to live for the praise of Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. So I'm going to pray for us now, and I'll hand back over to Arthur as we move towards communion. Lord Jesus, it's amazing to read of how the religious experts came up with their trickiest and hardest questions, and you could just simply answer them. You're amazing, and we praise you. We praise you for the purity of your love. your devotion. And we know in our own hearts we're such a mix, we're such a mess of desires for power and popularity and money, relationships. Please purify our hearts that we might be like Jesus. Please help us to have a true devotion to you that is expressed in every area of our lives. Please might nothing have a hold on our hearts apart from you, the God who made us in your image and the God who loved us so much that you sent your Son to die for us. Please claim us by your Holy Spirit this morning that we might live as your children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.